Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Sunday, August 12th, 1984. We're celebrating our 22nd anniversary today with special services today. This morning, Brother Bobby Collins, pastor of Nice Memorial Baptist Church, will be preaching for us. Our youth choir will be singing, and Brother Ronnie Combs, a friend of Brother Bobby Collins's, will be singing during the morning worship service. God bless as we worship together on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're glad to have the youth choir today, and they're going to be singing for us at this time about two songs, and glad they're with us today in our 22nd anniversary service. God bless you all as you sing. At this time, Brother P.H. Combs is going to come to give us a word of testimony. 22 years ago today, Brother Combs met the Lord. And I'll let him tell about it right now.
Woke up okay this morning. How is everybody this morning? Here's a little thought for today. As we meet here on this day, let us not forget to pray. See a few faces here this morning that were here 22 years ago down here. A few. I'm supposed to tell a story of my life, but I ain't got time and won't permit me to go just have a small nutshell of my life. Ain't got time to tell nothing about it, hardly. I wrote down here a few things that happened back in my early days. I'll read it off first. There are a few things that have happened during my past life here on this earth. I was born on the Rock Branch, Prairie County, April 27, 1892. Guess you all know where this Rock Branch is right here. My father lived there until I was 3 years of age. He then bought a farm on Grapevine Creek, the Beach Branch, 1 mile long. When we went to move, everything, all kinds of stock, was moved on foot along the road. At my age of 3 years, it looked to me like Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, wilderness. I was happy on the farm. On the big farm, hunting, fishing, going to school. As the happy days passed, at my age of 20, I found myself teaching school in a little one-room school building on the bank of Grapevine Creek. At this time, World War I broke out. Then I was called to the colors to fight for the freedom of my country. When I went to war, I saw a different picture. I saw all the horrors of war. I saw many horrible things. During the war that I had never dreamed of. When I came back from the army, these horrible things haunted my mind for several years. I was still serving Satan. The horrible years passed by. My age then was 40 years. I was 40 years old at that time. Then the Lord called me, and I rejected His call. Of course, I can see back now, someone here on earth was a praying for me before that time and got him to call me. I might not have never been called. My age then was 40 years old. Still serving Satan. At this age, no one had ever told me about God's plan of salvation. I'd never been witnessed to at the age of 40 years old. Then God gave me another chance, called me to repentance. He's seen at this time that when I rejected him, he gave me another chance. He was so liberal and so patient with waiting on people, how he is, you know. He gave me another chance at my age of 40 years. I then repented bitterly for 3 months. That was back when somebody had been praying for me and their prayers was answered. And I repented bitterly for 3 months till he saved me. During my life here on this earth, I have had the experience of living 3 different lives. I've experienced living through 3 different lives here on this earth. First, on the farm, where everything was quiet and with no sin staring me in the face, where I could enjoy God's scenes of nature with perfect peace of mind. I lived down there on the farm for 20 years. Didn't know what sin was. Didn't see no sin in the front of my eyes. God never let me see anything sinful on the farm. My second life took place while in the army, where everything was a sad picture that I had never seen before. My third life, when after the war, it then took me several years to come back to normal life. I finally got tired of living for Satan. Then at the age of 70 years, I lived 30 more years there for Satan, and somebody was praying for me here on earth and got me saved. I turned and took Christ as my Savior at this time. Now for the last 22 years, I have served my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with love, faith, patience, and hope of eternal life. The last 22 years. As we look at this is just a kind of a nutshell of my life. As we look at it, some people might think it's not true, which it is. And some people might think that have we got a God that will go along with you and let you sin for 70 years and then take you and save you? A lot of people might kind of doubt that. But this Bible tells us better. It's a horrible thing to think about in my life, but he's patient enough with people that he'll save you in the end if you turn to him. And so there's, I've just got a few minutes here. I don't want to take up none of Brother Collins' time this morning. We've got other things that have to go through with here, more important than me telling something that happened 70 or 80 years ago. One thing I want to tell, the day on the 11th of, for this day on Saturday, I was at home and I'd been repenting 3 months. Lord, give me a bitterly. Something like Peter done, I guess. Well, I looked out and he sent a man to speak to me. I looked out there and a man rolled up in his car in front of my door. And I didn't know who he was. And the Lord says, go out there and speak to him. And I went out there and he says, this is Brother Harding. I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hazard. Says we are starting a church down here at Airport Garden in the morning. And says, I'm inviting everybody to come out. Says, if you want to, says, come out and get in love with the Lord tomorrow. He'd come there to witness to me. God had sent him there, you know. And the answer I gave him, I said, I'm already in love with the Lord. Well, he didn't make no witness to me at all at that time. He just turned and went off. Well, I went back home. I went to bed that night. And I was wondering why that man come there. God had seen him there, of course. And I went to sleep that night. And I couldn't even... I'd heard of people praying the sinner's prayer. And I said, maybe I better do that. I said, I didn't know how to pray the sinner's prayer. I said, Lord, help me to do. I've heard of the sinner's prayer. I want to pray the sinner's prayer. He said, you can if you want to. I said, I'm going to do that. And I said, Lord, I've served Satan 70 years here, and if you'll save me, I'll never serve you more. And that was my prayer. Now, I went to bed that night, and I'd lost so much sleep, and didn't hardly know what I was doing, you know. 2-3 months to repent, you know. And that was all I knew till 1 o'clock in the night. I woke up. That's where he saved me. And you know, I woke up and I could hear the angels singing an old song that I hadn't heard for 60 years in school at Allen Grapevine. And so them angels sung that song to me. And right there is where I was saved at that 1 o'clock in the night. They sung that song that I hadn't heard for 60 years. So I was real sleepy and couldn't go back to sleep hardly. I slipped out of the bed where I was and thought of going in the kitchen. I wouldn't know very much for coffee yet. Didn't hardly know how to make it. I went in, made me a cup of coffee before it kind of wake me up. And I went in there and turned the stove on, and I was in such a daze and wanting to get ready to come down to church the next morning to announced I'd been saved before the church. I went in there and I went about half asleep sitting there and the coffee pot boiled over and my wife smelled the coffee at 1 o'clock in the night. Well, here she come in there and turned the stove off. He says, "What's the matter?" And I says, "Nothing, I'm just waiting. I was saved last night." She said, "Now, you're sick, ain't you? I'm going to call a doctor." I said, "I already got a doctor." And then that satisfied her, and she went back to bed pretty soon. And next morning, I couldn't sleep none that night. And me, I'd lost sleep for 2-3 months. And I couldn't hardly hold my head up. But I just dozed back a few hours. And in order to not be late of coming down to church to announce that I was saved, I got up real early and got ready to go to church about 2-3 hours before time, when I could walk right down here about 5 minutes to church house. I didn't want to miss going down. Well, now the Lord was working me in that way. And so I went down there that morning, first one that was announced. When the altar call was given, I was in a daze. I didn't hardly know what was done. The preacher, Brother Harding, he preached his sermon was, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And then they begin singing this here song for invitation, "Lord, I'm coming home." So that was what I wanted to hear, you know. And I just, dazed and about out of my mind, I walked up and gave Miss, the clerk there my name. Didn't hardly know what my name was. And I'd already had a prayer answered that night, that first prayer where I prayed the sinner's prayer. He'd answered one prayer for me there. And so coming down the hill out there that morning, going down the hill there, he answered another prayer for me. It was just a word, 4 words in it. I said, "Lord, be with me," as I went down the hill. I guess I said that maybe 25 times before I got to the church house. And so he answered that prayer. There was 2 prayers he answered for me right there in 5-6 hours. And when I got out of the church house down there and went to go back home, answered another prayer for me. He showed me a vision that when I went on back home, I told my wife that, "Well," I says, "we'll have to build another church house down here. It won't be a month. That'll be run over. We won't have no place. We'll have to go to build another church house." He showed me that vision as I went back up the road. Spoke to him and told me about that. So, time won't permit me to tell nothing about my life hardly. I could stand here and talk for 6 months, for as that is, and it all be true. But there's a lot of horrible thoughts in it and but it's a true story, what little I've told. I found out the last 22 years to serve the Lord. We've got to have a few things. We've got to have love in our hearts for everybody. We've got to have patience of Job. And a few of these things. And so we can't get around. We've got to serve the Lord in that way for Him to ever keep us the way we're supposed to go. So here today now, I don't know, I see a few people here today that was here on that first morning, that 22-year-old today. so I'll just we'll have a little word of prayer, and then I'll turn out of the way for Brother Collins. Lord, we're so thankful for this day and for what it means to this church, for this community. We thank the Lord that we can know that you have made possible things that looked impossible here. We know that you do these things, Lord, for our own good. We know that we can't live without you, Lord. We know that we have to be here on this earth and serve you in spirit and in truth. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We're so thankful that we can know, Lord, that as we read the Bible, that you still have a few men here on this earth that have the patience of Job. We're so thankful for it, Lord. As we go through this service today, Lord, we pray that the next years will be more profitable. We'll do more for you inside the Lord. I ask this prayer this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. One little thing I want to say here this morning. God has given me everything on earth since I was saved, and even more. He's not just given me today to be here, to serving here on Sunday. He's answered my prayer and given me an extra day in the week. He's given me Friday to serve him, just like being here on the church house. As me and Brother James go out and teach the shut-ins, he's given me that extra day on Fridays. I didn't even ask him for it. But later, after he'd done that, I've thanked him for it many times. So here's a little, before I close, here's a little thought for our pastors of this church. It says, our first pastor was Brother Dorff. Then came Brother Haynes. Later was Brother Nichols, and now Brother James. Well, I guess I've took enough of time up here and wasted too much time now. So I want everybody to remember this day and remember not just this day, remember the Lord. There's many things to remember. So always be good.
This day belongs to the Lord. And we thank God for this testimony. I'd like for Brother Tom to come and lead us in first and last stanzas of 427. This song says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We think we rejoice down here. Just wait till we get there. What a wonderful day it's going to be.
Let's all stand on this one.
Brother Ronnie Combs comes to sing for us, we'd like to ask our junior ushers to come forward for our morning tithes and offerings. Brother Earl, would you come and help him, please? I'd ask Brother Tom Boggs, our church training director, to lead us in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to worship Thee and praise Thee. We pray, Father, that everything today is pleasing to Thee. We pray for this offering at this time that will be given freely, Father, and used to further Thy name and glorify Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Everyone here can stay with us for dinner today and stay right throughout the afternoon service, which will begin about 2 o'clock. Brother RT is going to be preaching for us this afternoon. And just before Brother Bobby Collins comes to preach for us, we'd like to ask Ronnie to come and sing a song for us and give a word of testimony. This day belongs to the Lord. And let's not be a clock watcher today, okay? Thank the Lord for this service. I want Bobby to take all the time he wants, and I'd like for him just to feel at home today. Brother Ryan. While he's getting his guitar fixed there, many of you may not know this. Brother P.H. Combs is a poet, as he read that poem there at the last. Brother Combs writes about a poem a week, I think. He reads one every Friday during the homebound classes. And I know God's going to give Brother Combs a few more years. We trust He will. His wife has been in the nursing home for 2 or 3 years, and I trust you'll be praying for her, as well as others of our loved ones who are over there in the nursing home. Brother Ronnie he'll be a sophomore at Morehead State University this year, and we'd like for him to come at this time to sing for us.
I'm trying to sing for us today. It's a song, "My House is Full, My Fields Are Empty."
Peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on His table, and no one is turned away. There's singing and laughter as the hours pass by in a hush, comes her singing as the Father's steady shine.
Song. We do want everyone to stay for dinner today. And up here we're getting spiritual food. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Our soul needs fat. And I know your soul is going to be fed today by Brother Bobby Collins as he comes at this time to preach for us.
We count this a great privilege and joy to be with you this morning. I appreciate this offer from Brother James to come. I could never tell you what Brother James Hamlin means to me, and I'll not tell you how long I've known him either, except I've known him all my life. Ever since I've been old enough to know anybody, I've known James Hamlin. His dad buried me in a watery grave of baptism down at the boat landing at Dunraven, Kentucky, about 20 miles downriver here, when I was 11 years old. And I've never forgot that day. And I praise the Lord for it and thank the Lord for Brother James and what he has meant to me throughout all my life. And I know pastors aren't supposed to have favorites, Brother James. But I tell you, that young man that's sitting there in that front seat that just sang that song, he's my pick. I mean, he's mine. I'm proud of him, and I appreciate Ronnie and appreciate that song that he sung. My house is full, and my fields are empty. And oh, how true that is. I'd like to ask you, if you would this morning, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and if you would turn to verse 17, one verse of Scripture, but just because I'm going to read one verse now, don't think you're going to get out at 12 o'clock. I mean, it's 10 minutes till now, and I'm from the old school, I mean, you know, but one verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. From henceforth, I let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's read it one more time. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This morning I want to talk to you about marks of a Christian. Marks of a Christian. Now, Apostle Paul, I sort of read between the lines sometimes when I read the Bible and sort of think out loud. But you know, and this is scriptural, Apostle Paul did just about all of his writings while in prison. He spent quite a bit of time in prisons during his ministry and during his life. But while he was in prison, he didn't waste away the time. He didn't just sit there and idle away, but he spent that time busy reading and studying and writing. And I can visualize in my mind Paul after he was writing this letter to the Galatian church, looking for some sort of an illustration to use to really bring across the message that he wanted this church to receive. We as preachers do that today. We hunt for an illustration that could more or less bring out the thought that we want to get across. And I think that's what happened to Apostle Paul. He was sort of searching for an illustration to use. And as he looked around that prison cell, the Holy Spirit said, Paul, it's all around you, son, look. And he looked around and he saw the prison guards, their clothes they had on. He saw the utensils that he ate with were marked with the markings of a Caesar. And the Holy Spirit said, there it is. Paul, look at that. Look at yourself, son. Look at your body. It's marked and scarred all over. And every scar and mark that's on it is because you love me. Now, Apostle Paul could look down at his physical body and he could see scars, beatings, whippings, marks all over his body where he had received. Now, in this room this morning, I dare say there's not very many folks here who have scars on their body that they have received because they're Christians. I mean, it just don't happen in this part of the country. It used to. Years ago, I heard older men of God tell about how people abused them and misused them and treated them wrongly, but not very much anymore. So for me to stand here today and try to talk to you about physical marks would be a waste of time. But this morning, I want to talk to you about spiritual marks. Spiritual marks that every Christian ought to have on their life. Every Christian ought to have on your life. Now, let me say this before I say anything else. I might, like the old saying is, rub the cat the wrong way just a little bit. If I do, I ask you to turn the cat around so I can rub it the right way and we'll be all right, okay? But spiritual marks that every Christian ought to have. And the first mark that I want us to think about this morning is the mark of conversion. Now, you say, wait a minute. You've already showed us just how ignorant, how stupid you really are. You're saying Christians ought to be converted? Listen. I'm telling you this morning, I believe with all of my heart, there's a lot of folks that call themselves Christians that have never been born again. There's a lot of folks that are members of a whole lot of churches that have never been born again. There's a lot of folks that's been baptized in a whole lot of water holes that have never been born again. And they call themselves a Christian. But friends, they're not. Look, they're not. You're not a child of God until you're born again. In my Bible, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was very religious, but yet he came to Jesus and he was lost. And he needed to know how to be saved. And listen, there is a vast difference in knowing about somebody and knowing them. A whole lot of folks know about the Lord Jesus Christ. A whole lot of folks know that Jesus Christ was prophesied of old. They know that he was born of a virgin. They know that he lived 33 sinless lives on this earth. They know that he went to the cross. They know that he died. They know that he was buried. They know that he arose again. They know that he went back to heaven. They know that he's coming back. But yet, they do not know him. And there's a vast difference. I know about a whole lot of people. I know about Johnny Bench. I know about Pete Rose. I know about Ronald Reagan. But I don't know them like I know my wife and daughter. I don't know them like I know Brother James, Ronnie, R.T., some of the rest of you. I don't know those folks. And you see, that's what it is. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can know it. My Bible says these things are written that you may know. You don't have to guess about it. I talked to someone not very long ago, and they made the statement to me, you can't know it. I just don't think you can know you're saved until you get to heaven. Last Sunday morning, in our church, I preached a message, and there was a person that met me after the service, and the statement was made, I think you missed it just a little bit this morning, preacher. And I said, what are you talking about? I believe you missed it just a little bit. You said you can know you're saved. And I said, oh, friend, if you don't know it, you're in trouble. If you don't know it, you're in trouble. You can know that you're a Christian. You can know that you're a Christian. Well, you say, if you can know you're a Christian, how can you know it? How can you know that you're a Christian? Well, there are several ways. Somebody's made this statement. I was there when it happened. That's a good starter. You better been there when it happened. If you weren't there when it happened, it didn't happen. All right? I was there when it happened. Somebody says, well, I can feel it. That's how I know I got it. Look, now that's puny for me. I won't take that in now. I can feel it. That ain't no good. I know people that don't even have any feelings. I've read about them. I've not met any of them. People are born without feelings. How are they going to get saved if you feel it? So I don't take that. But I was there when it happened. That's a good starter. But how can we know that we're saved? How can we know for sure that we're saved? First thing is, if you've met God's conditions, then you can know it. If you've met God's conditions, then you can know it. I can fly from here to Florida on our airlines if I meet the condition of that airplane. And their conditions are buy a ticket, be at the right gate at the right time, walk out the door and get on the up the steps and get on the plane and sit down in a seat. Then I can ride that airplane. If the captain of that plane comes back and tells me to get off, I say, you're wrong, mister. I've got a ticket. I've bought and paid for this trip, and I can ride it. He says, no, you can't. I can take him to court and beat him. The airline's integrity is at stake if they don't let me get on board that plane and ride it after I bought the ticket and met their condition. Same way with God. If you've met God's conditions and He don't let you in heaven, I'll close the book up and go to the house. God's not God, and it ain't worth anything no way. If God does not let you in heaven, if you've met God's conditions, what is God's conditions? Realizing that you're a sinner. Realizing that every person in this room and every person in this world is a sinner. Me included, everybody else. There's not a one of us that's not sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Realizing that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, not physical death, spiritual death. Hell, the lake of fire. My Bible says, death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14, which is the second death. There is a literal, burning, fiery hell. I don't care what no theologian or if they come in twos, fours, or sixes, or eights, tells you there is a fire. There is a place the rich man went when he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. Second condition. First, realize you're a sinner. First, realize that there is a penalty to be paid for sin. Third, realize that God loved you. Jesus Christ died for you. God commanded His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fourth, believing. All the way through the Gospel of John, 98 times in the Gospel of John, the word believe is used. 98 times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, believe, believe. 98 times in the Gospel of John, that one word is used. Believe. Now you would think that God was trying to tell us something. And it's this, my friend. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and you realize that you're a sinner, you realize the wages of sin is death, you realize that Jesus Christ died for you, then you must believe that, accept it, trust it, and receive Him as your Savior. Conversion. Every Christian needs to be a converted Christian. Every person needs to be a converted Christian. Number two, the second mark every Christian ought to have on their life is the mark of consecration or consecrated. And by that I mean being set apart. That's the verb tense in the dictionary. I looked it up. I didn't know it, by the way, but I looked it up. The verb tense in the dictionary of consecrated is set apart. Set apart. Being set apart. Every Christian in this room this morning, you need to exemplify that mark in your life.
You need to show the world that we have something they don't have. Think with me for just a minute. When my old car breaks down out there, I will absolutely not go to the junkyard to buy another one. I'll go to a new car lot to get me a car. The same principle is true in the religious realm. We look at people out in the world look at us as Christians, and they ought to see something better. Not the same, not worse, they ought to see something better. Folks don't buy something that's worse than what they've already got. They only buy things that's better. So as Christians, we need to be consecrated, set the example. Live the way God wants us to live. Not the way you want to live. Fully on the way you want to live. Live the way God wants you to live. Live the way God wants you to live. It might hurt, but it'll do better in the long run if we live the way God wants us to live and the way we ought to live. Live a set apart, consecrated life. When folks look at you, they can say, there goes a child of God. If there was one thing ever in my life that you could say about Brother James's dad, anywhere you see me, you could say, there's a child of God. There's a child of God. Whether it was packing a water bucket, packing coal for the church, working on the railroad, anywhere you saw him, you could say that. And that needs to be said of us. We need to have the mark of consecration. We need to be consecrated. Number three, we need not only to be converted and consecrated, but we need to have the mark of constancy. Listen, friends, we need to be faithful. And if there's anything in God's Word that God tells us as Christians to be, it's to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in a servant that a man be found faithful. Faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Faithful. Faithful. All the way through the Word of God, He tells us to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. Think about it. We require faithfulness in our grade schools. School's fixing to start this coming week. Don't send your children. Keep them at the house Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and I'll guarantee you what will happen to you. The truant officer will be knocking at your door saying, where's your young ones? Why ain't they in school? But, on the other hand, in the church, we do that. Sunday morning comes, if we don't feel like going to church, we stay in the bed. If we'd rather go fishing, we can get a rod from you. We'd rather go picnicking, we go picnic a while. We don't care. But yet in our society, we require faithfulness of our children. We require faithfulness on the job. Monday night, when it comes time for me to go to work at 5 o'clock Monday evening, if I tell my wife, don't worry about fixing my dinner today, I don't believe I'll go. Honey, you sick? No, I'm just not going. I just don't feel like going. Tuesday, she does the same thing. You know what will happen to me Wednesday? I'll be getting a pinch lip. That's exactly what will happen to me. Now, you think about it for just a minute. We require it in our children. We require it on our jobs. You require it in this church. You let Brother James next Sunday morning when it comes time for church to start and his wife comes in to wake him up. And I guess she wakes him. I mean, mine does me. But anyway, she punches him and says, honey, it's time to go to church. I don't believe I'll go today. I just don't think I'm tired. I've been busy all week. I just don't think I'll go. They can get along without me up there anyway. I just don't think I'll go. So he don't come next Sunday morning. He's not sick now. He just don't want to come. The next Sunday morning, she comes in and wakes him again. Honey, don't worry about it today. You and the young ones get ready, and we go over to the lake. And we'll stay over to the lake. And if we get back in time, we'll go to church tonight. If we make it back in time now, we'll go to church tonight. How long would you keep him as your pastor? How long would you keep him as your pastor if he did that? You'd fire him, wouldn't you? You'd fire him in a heartbeat. You require faithfulness of children. We require faithfulness on the job. You require it of the pastor. I said 3 weeks ago or so down at our church, we ought to hire a truant officer. They looked around. What in the world? I said, that's right. We ought to hire a truant officer. If you're not in church on Sunday morning, then come knock the door. Hey, we miss you up there. We need you. We need you. We want you. God requires faithfulness. We need to be faithful. Every Christian in this room needs to be a faithful Christian. Not only in attending church, but we need to be faithful in our service to God. Faithful in our giving. Faithful in every aspect of life. We need to be faithful. Folks that can count on you if you're faithful. If you're not faithful, they can't count on you. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. I'm sure there's folks in this church, I know there is in mine, and I'd say Brother Artie's got them down there in his and do. They just not faithful. I mean, they come when they want to, and when they don't want to come, I mean, they just don't come. I mean, anything in the world gets in front of them coming to church. Anything. It's too cold, it's too hot, them seats is too hard. Just any little excuse keeps them from coming to church. Faithfulness. God requires in His servants that they be found faithfulness. Mark number 4 is the mark of communication. Communication. Every child of God, there's no excuse for you as a child of God not to have an open line between you and God. And by communication, I'm saying this. We need to spend time in our Bibles, in reading the Word of God. We need to spend time praying. How long has it been since anybody called your house? I'm not talking about the preacher and the deacons. I'm talking about Christians. How long has it been since somebody's called your house and said, I've been in trouble, pray for me? Why won't they call your house and say, pray for me, I'm in trouble? Because they know you're not in communication with God. Look, folks. Look. People can tell you what the Wednesday or Thursday's newspaper in Hazard said. I could ask some questions about what was in the newspaper Thursday, and a whole lot of folks could tell me a whole lot about it. But you ask them a question on the book, and they can't tell you a thing about it. They don't even know the books of the Bible. I'm talking about folks who are supposed to be born again, children of God, who've been saved for years, and can read and write with ease. Can't even tell you the books of the Bible. Can't even tell you the 23rd Psalm. Can't even find some of the Old Testament books. They have to hunt and search and look. We study the newspaper, we read it, and it was printed Thursday. This has always been and always will be. And we don't know it. There's no excuse. God requires us and wants us to be in communication with Him at all times. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Be in a mood of prayer at all times. I love the story I heard recently. Dr. John R. Rice, many of you know him or at least heard of him. He went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But Dr. Rice preaching in ladies' conference in the latter years of his life, and always was his custom toward the end of that conference, he always requested for the ladies that were present that would like to have a child but had not been able to have one, if they would please stand. And Dr. Rice made that request, and somehow or another, his request got sort of mixed up, and folks didn't understand just exactly what he was saying, so everybody in the house stood. Every lady in the house stood. Dr. Rice stepped over to the side of the microphone, and he got right real close, and he said, now, Father, I want you to look in this room this morning, and every lady that's standing in this room, I want you to give her a baby. Dr. Curtis Hudson was telling the story, and he said it looked like somebody had fired a machine gun. Women all over that auditorium started dropping to their seats. Some men standing up beside their ladies laughing, and this one woman reached up and grabbed him by the coattail and jerked him down and said, what in the world are you laughing about? You see, the story was this. They may have misunderstood Dr. Rice's message, but when he started to praying, they wouldn't no misunderstanding. They knew where he stood.
We need folks to know where we stand. We need to have an open line between us and between God. That was number four, the mark of communication. The mark of conviction. I could preach on this all day. Conviction. We need to know what we stand for and stand for what we know. We need to stand. If there was ever a time in this country, it's now. We need folks to stand. We need Christians with convictions. Convictions on the Word. Convictions that have been taught you by mom and dad, by older ministers, by older preachers. Convictions. We need to stand. You say, well, now, I agree with that 100%, preacher. Absolutely right. If there's anything I am, it's a Christian with convictions. I mean, I won't sell my convictions at all. Bless God, I hope you're right. I hope you're saying that and mean it. But so many of us, now listen, so many folks, so many, they'll go and say, I've got convictions. But when it comes time to walk in that little voting machine and pull the curtain, they vote the way Grandma voted, the way Grandpa voted, the way Uncle voted, the way Aunt voted. They don't vote the way God wants them to vote. I'm not talking Democrat or Republican. I'm talking voting the man, voting the person, the issue, the child of God against the person that's not saved. Look, we need to stand up. Conviction. I've got convictions. Sure you have. Unless it comes to payday. I've got convictions. One of the first things I told those fellas at RJF Cole when they hired me, I'll not work no Sundays. If my job requires Sunday work, I'll find other. And they said, it does not. 2 weeks or so after we started work on a Saturday night, somebody said, we're going to work in the morning. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Well, they'll fire you. I said, I was hunting when I found this one. And I'll be hunting again. I'll not. Now, listen, I'm not saying that everybody ought to be off on. I realize there's folks that cannot possibly be off of their jobs on Sundays. This hospital has to stay open 24 hours a day. Somebody has to work it. I realize that. But look, I'm talking to you folks that just hunt for an excuse. You just hunt for an excuse to miss church. You've got convictions till somebody says, do you mind working tomorrow? Well, no, I don't really mind. That's what they say. Do you mind working tomorrow? No, I don't mind. Yes, I mind. I want to go to church tomorrow. I want to go to church tomorrow. But I can go to church, you know, next week. Look, that's just as important as the payday you get. Missing God's fellowship in God's house with God's people is just as important as that payday. If I were to miss church on Sunday, I'd be dried up. I mean, I'd feel an empty place in my life all week. I'd probably feel worse if I missed church than I would if I missed a payday. I mean, that's the truth. And many of you may have that same feeling. You look forward to coming to God's house, spending time in God's house. But yet others, you just hunt for an excuse. You hunt for any reason to miss. Any reason to miss. I'm going to skip a few. I had 10 points here, and I've just got through 5. All right? I'm going to skip way down the line. But I want you to think about this one. Compassion. Compassion. Every Christian in this room this morning, you need to be a child of God with compassion. David in the Psalms says, no man careth for my soul. No man careth for my soul. Psalms 142, the latter part of verse 4. Nobody, no man careth for my soul. Look, friends, can folks say that about you? Do you care for other people? Have you got a concern for those around you who may be lost? Have you got a concern for those around you who may not have just as much as you have? Look, if we had Christians that had a concern and a compassion in their heart, we wouldn't have near as much trouble as we have today. We wouldn't have near as many little children going to bed hungry of a night. If we had Christians that cared, Christians with compassion. Christians that cared. Think about it. Have you got compassion? Do you worry about your unsaved friends or loved ones? Have you talked to God about it? Have you asked the Lord to speak to their heart? To witness to them? Have you tried to witness to them? Have you tried to go to them and talk to them? You say, oh, but I can't. I can't. How do you know you can't if you've not tried? Have you tried to show them what God's Word says? Have you tried to show them? But I can't. Compassion. Dr. R.G. Lee, one of the greatest ministers of this generation, one of the greatest men of God of this generation, been dead a few years. Dr. R.G. Lee had a compassion for folks. He cared for people. I read a story about Dr. Lee. One Christmas Eve, Dr. R.G. Lee and his wife were sitting at home. They hadn't been at home much together. Dr. Lee's wife said, I hope that you don't have to go back out tonight. Said, I would sure enjoy spending Christmas Eve here with you. And he said, darling, it would be nice. It would be nice. That much more than said that, and the telephone began to ring. And she said, do you have to answer it? Yes, he said, dear, I must. I must answer it. I must see who it is. It was a young lady, a nurse at the hospital, not far from where they lived. Dr. Lee, she said, I thought you would like to know this. There's a young lady in our hospital room tonight on my ward, and said she'll not make it till daylight in the morning. Said she's very near dead. Dr. Lee, could you come by and see this young lady? Dr. Lee says, give me just a few minutes and I'll be there. Put on his shoes, his overshoes, his coat. Christmas Eve night. Walked to the hospital. Upon arriving in the hospital room, he introduced himself to the young lady that was in the hospital bed. He says, do you know me, ma'am? She said, yes, sir. I've been in your services. I've heard you preach several times. Dr. Lee says, are you saved? No, sir. I am not. Are you sure, ma'am? No, ma'am. No, sir. I know I'm not saved. Dr. Lee stood there at that girl's bedside. And as soon as she said, no, sir, I'm not saved, she never spoke another word. She never uttered another sound. She went to sleep. She died. Dr. Lee left the room with that little girl at the hospital and went back home. And when his wife came to the door to let him in, she looked at Dr. Lee and she said, honey, what's the matter? Are you sick? I'll call the doctor. No, he said, I don't need a doctor. But he said, you're right, I am sick. She said, tell me what happened. You've been in an automobile accident? No, I've not been in an accident. But he said, I stood by the bedside of a little girl that said she had heard me preach several times. And I watched her slip off into hell. And he said, oh, I'm sick. Yes, I'm sick. Have you got compassion? Have you got the compassion that you ought to have for folks today? We need Christians today with compassion. Ones who will care for each other. Ones who will care for the lost. Care for those around you. Compassion. Think about these things that I've mentioned to you this morning. What's stopping you from being the child of God that you ought to be? What's hindering you from being what you should be? Dr. Jack Isles tells a story that happened to him in a church in Garland, Texas. Dr. Isles says he's pastoring the church in Garland, Texas, and on Sunday night, an invitation was given, and there was a young man in that church, came down the aisle, knelt to the altar and prayed. Dr. Jack Isles says he went back and talked to the young man, and he asked him what he was there for, and the young man said, I came tonight to pray. The Lord's called me to preach, but preacher, I just don't think I can do it. He said, my wife and I, we just recently had a baby, and that baby is going to have clothes and shoes and education and insurance. said, I just don't believe I can do it. 3 weeks later, the same young man walked down the same church aisle again on a Sunday night. Dr. Hiles went back to him again. He said, what'd you come for tonight? He said, the Lord's called me to preach, but preacher, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. My baby needs clothes and has to have shoes and insurance and hospital and education. I just can't do it. That Sunday night, that young couple left the church. They went home, put their baby in bed, and they went to bed. The next morning, Mommy went in to wake the little baby, and that night he did die, a crib death. Dr. Jack said they called him to preach the funeral in a small funeral home in Garland, Texas. He went there. The funeral home was lined, hold about 150 people or so. The funeral home was filled with friends and family. When the service was over, he said, I did the very best I could to comfort. Service was over. They asked the people to view the body of the little baby laying in the casket. Looked like a baby doll laying there with just the life squeezed out of it. Everybody in the funeral home viewed by the body of the little baby, but nobody left. They sort of lined the walls around the building. Nobody would leave. They wanted to see what would happen when Mom and Daddy walked up to the casket to see the baby for the last time. Dr. Jack said, I see the man, young man do something I've never seen done before and I've never seen done since. When he got to the casket where the little baby was, he made a shovel out of his hands. He reached down and he picked up the lifeless form of that little baby in his arms. Tears began to fall from his cheeks and began to fall on that baby's face. The young man turned and faced the audience with that little baby in his hands. And he held it up. Now I can do what I ought to have done. Now I can do what I said I couldn't do. God's took my baby. Now I can preach. Now I can go. Now I can do. What's stopping you from being what you ought to be for God? What is it? Whatever it is not worth it. Be the Christian that you ought to be. Have the mark of a Christian in your life. When folks look at you, let them say, there goes a child of God. There goes a child of God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I pray.
Father, we want you this morning to take what we've said. Use it to speak to every heart here. Father, there may be some here that's lost. We don't know. There's Christians maybe here this morning that's not living the way they ought to live. Speak to their heart today. Help them to see whatever it is not worth it. Nothing is worth not being what we ought to be for you. Help us, Father, to live the way we ought to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Invitation on him.
Question, and I'm going to leave you with this thought. If you were to die today, do you know you go to heaven? If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you have to honestly and truly say, no, I don't. I absolutely don't know. Don't leave this building without knowing. Don't leave this building without knowing. Answer that question in your own heart. Don't look at your wife, your friends, your loved ones. If I were to die today, do I know I'd go to heaven? Ask yourself that question. Ask it though. And answer it. The answer you give could determine your eternity. If I were to die today, do I know I would go to heaven? God bless each one.
We thank the Lord today for this message, and we trust every one of these marks are evident in each one of our lives. We'd like to ask Brother Earl to come up and lead us in prayer, and thank the Lord for the food downstairs. And we trust that all of you can stay with us to eat with us, and then be upstairs at 2 o'clock for our afternoon service. During the afternoon service, we're going to have a sort of a memorial service this afternoon as we remember 28 of our church members who have died since the early 1960s, as well as 12 homebound people that we have ministered to in our homebound classes and tape ministry, and two of the workers who got the work started here in Airport Gardens who have now gone on to be with the Lord. So, Brother Earl, would you come and lead us in prayer and thank God for the food downstairs?
Okay. We forgot to mention this morning about Jenny Wiley State Park. We're going to see a show there tonight. The church is taking the bus. Joseph's Technicolor Dreamcoat, I believe, is the name of it. Starts at 8:30. We'll be leaving here at 7. It costs about $5 to get in. If you're interested in going, right before you go downstairs, we need to know how many so we can call and reserve the tickets. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to live in a country where we can come out to worship and hear your word. Father, we just pray that something said or done today would touch your hearts. And Father, that if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, that is not ready to meet you face to face, we pray, Lord, that before they leave here today, that they would call one of your children aside and find what they must do to make things right with thee. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to work with their hearts and convict them, Lord, that they come to know you before it's too late, that they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that from being here today, that we that already know you would have a closer walk with you, Lord, and be more willing to serve you and just more about your business, Lord, than we ever have been in the past, because today we're closer to your coming than we've ever been before. Lord, just be with us in all that we do, that we would be the light in this community you would have us to be. Lord, as we go downstairs, we thank you for the food that you've given us, and we thank you, Father, for those that have prepared it. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be more in such a way that as we sit down and eat a meal, that we would think of all the things that's been done by you, that we could have just the meal that's set before us. Let us appreciate this and all the blessings, Lord, that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.